I want you to know who you are. I want you to know who you are. It's one of the classic dilemmas of growing up, of being a teenager, isn't it? Who am I? Trying to work that out. Where do I fit in? What am I really like? It's, you know, it's the stuff of all those teenage stories, you know, High School Musical and all that, you know. Is it okay for Troy to like basketball and singing? Or can he not do that because his mates would laugh at him? Yes, Troy, it's okay. It's the message of the film. And to be sure, growing up is hard, isn't it? It's a time of developing in your individuality, learning more about yourself and the world, trying new experiences, thinking things through for yourself. But, and I think this is the big but today, you can only navigate those challenges well if you have a firm foundation to build on. You can only do it well if you have a firm foundation to build on. You need to know who you are and where you belong as you face life with all its challenges and its opportunities and its difficulties. Knowing who you are tells you how you're going to live. It gives you the framework in which you can be free to discover who you are in all your individuality with your gifts and talents and personality. And it's going to give you a basis for making decisions. It's going to give you something to fall back on when life goes all wrong. Knowing where you belong gives you security. Even when people let you down, or plans don't work out, or bad times come, it's going to stabilize you when doubts and questions come that you need to work your way through. So how can I know who I am? How do I know where I belong? And that's the big question I want to answer from this this passage that we read, finding where it is that you belong. Oliver Twist was famously brought up in the workhouse. He didn't know who his family were. He didn't know who he belonged to. There he is with the Artful Dodger, if you remember the film, those of you who've seen that. Because eventually he escaped, he made his way to London, where he ends up being drawn in by the Artful Dodger to Fagin's gang of thieves. Seems great at place at first. You know, here's a place where he's welcome. Here's a place where he could belong. Yeah, you remember the musical? Yeah, consider yourself part of the family. It's that bit. Yeah? But it isn't too long before he starts to realize that it's not all that it seems to be at first. In fact, the reality is rather more brutal. But now he's stuck, it seems. And of course, what Oliver doesn't realize is he actually does have a real family. They would gladly take him in and give him love and care. Two very different places to belong that will produce two very different kinds of person if Oliver seeks to belong in those places. And of course, in the wonderful coincidence, he's rescued by Mr. Brownlow, who turns out to be none other than his the grandfather he had never known, in the musical at least. If you're a purist, I know the book's different, but you know. And of course, he adopts Oliver, doesn't he? Gives him a family, gives him a home. After years of not knowing who he was or where he belonged, he now knows his true identity, where he belongs. And so, because of that, the prospects for his life are transformed. Well, this morning we've seen two baptisms. And I want to draw out from this passage another way that baptism functions. Simon explained the way it's a public announcement of faith. Here we have one of the other ways that the Bible talks about baptism. And I want to describe, say that baptism is kind of like an adoption certificate. It's after a family has chosen to take a child in. This is the formal process that says we recognize that you're in this family, that you belong in this family. You see, in the passage that Hannah read to us, baptism is compared in verse 11 to circumcision. Now, what we need to know is in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, where you had Israel as the people of God, circumcision was the membership badge, if you like. It was the outward sign that you belonged to God's people with all the privileges and the responsibilities that brought. And from the time that Jesus came, he changed that badge. Membership badge now becomes baptism. When we're baptized, it's like the adoption certificate that formally announces, we recognize that you are officially a part of this family, the church. We recognize that God has adopted you as his child. So I want to do for a few minutes is to unpack the difference that's going to make to Martha, to Chloe, to all of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus, who've been baptized, so that as we continue to grow and develop, we don't find ourselves like Oliver, perhaps lured, attracted by a false idea of where we fit, something that perhaps sounds good at first, but is going to end up being more like trying to belong to Fagin's gang of thieves than a family where you actually are loved and belong. And one of the ways that happens, you might think, well, how does that even happen? One of the ways that happens is we get lured in by the things that we're told time and time again. It's the message of the films that we watch often and the books we read, even the messages we're told at school at times. Things which are often half right, but they aren't the full truth. That's the thing. Something like that was going on in Colossae. In the church there that this letter was written to by the Apostle Paul, the Christians in Colossae were being tempted to invest themselves in new ideas that sounded really attractive. They were teachings that sort of caught the spirit of the age just right, and so they looked so good. They would sound totally weird to us and bonkers, and none of us would want to believe them for a moment, but they would think the same of the things that we're tempted to believe today. But Paul labels them. He says, however good they sound, verse 8, they are just empty philosophies at the end of the day and high-sounding nonsense, he says. Empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. Things that might sound good at first, but they can't hold a candle to what Jesus offers. So just give you one example that is everywhere today that we need to be careful about. And it's the idea that, you know what, you've got, if you're going to be free, you need to look inside and just be yourself, whatever that is. What do I think I want to be? Well, I can do that. I can be that. Whatever it is that I dream of, whatever it is I feel like, I'm going to live my dream. And no one else can tell you what you should be. No one else's opinions matters. It's all up to you. So look inside and find out who you really are. Now that sounds pretty good in many ways. And let's be clear, there's definitely some truth here, isn't there? Because sometimes, and maybe more often than we like to think, perhaps parents and teachers and people like that can put pressure on young people to go in a direction that isn't good for them, to try and force them to be what we would like them to become, rather than what they most naturally are. Probably all of us have felt that pressure at some point in our lives, and it isn't a good thing. But to react in this way, to say, look, it's just what I want to be, and nothing else matters. I will find all I need in myself. If that's my solution, where will that take me? Well, back in the olden days, I'm talking about the earlier days of Facebook. You used to change your status. I don't think they call it that anymore. I think it just says post something now. I think I only log on about once every fortnight. You used to change your status to tell people what you were doing or feeling or whatever it was. So your status was something that was constantly changing. And that's certainly true, isn't it, of the way that we feel from day to day. But what we really need, if we're going to build our lives upon what we find in ourselves, we need a status that doesn't keep changing, depending on how tired I am, how well I've done, what I'm discovering about myself, what other people say about me, whatever it may be. You see, what will always happen at the end of the day, if I have to look inside and only inside to work out who I am and where I belong, I will never feel secure. I'll never feel like I belong ultimately. Because I've never got anything sure and firm to build on, because it keeps on changing. Because I'm just not reliable enough. What I need is I need someone somewhere outside of myself where I look to, and that's the place where I belong. That's what defines me. And what Paul says in this passage is you need to look to Jesus, and you need to look to your baptism to remind yourself what it's told you about yourself. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're like Oliver at the end of the story. You're adopted into a family, and you can be confident in who you are. And I want to show you here in Jesus the identity that's given to you that sets you free in a world where young people are increasingly feeling lost because they don't have anything certain to build on. And I'm sure that's one of the key components, the key causes of the epidemic of mental health problems that we're seeing among young people. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they belong. There's all kinds of good things that we can provide for our children in life, you know, a secure and loving family and all those kinds of things, and that is so important. But what we've got here in Colossians chapter 2 is an identity that is greater than even what the best family can provide. And baptism is here to tell you who you really are. It tells you what is most important about yourself. It tells you your status. When you get baptized, it declares to the world and to yourself that you are one with Jesus Christ. In verses 12 and 13, we read, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." And Simon explained some of that symbolism to us earlier on. The new life that it acts out for us. That is who you are. Someone who has been given this new life, who has been changed. As verse 10 puts it, you are complete through your union with Christ, who is head over every ruler and authority. In other words, you see, when you come to Jesus Christ, you're brought into his family, and he shares everything he has with his family. His life, his resurrection life, is shared with you. His love, all his gifts are shared with you. And he doesn't lack for anything, Paul says. He just said in the previous verse, in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. No need to worry that he might not have what you need. You see, without this, whenever my identity depends on something else, it's always going to be something that could change. If it's going to depend, it's going to fall back on me sooner or later. When my identity depends on what's me, it's always going to fall back eventually onto my needing to get it right, my needing to make the grade, my needing to fit in. And often the more I see that, the more I realize what's going on, the more honest I am with myself, the more exhausting it becomes. I can struggle with myself because I'm aware of my failures. The Bible captures it in a sin, is its capture-all word for that. Then, as I become more aware of that, either I've got to try and make up for it by trying as hard as I can, or I've got to try and paper over it, pretending it's not there, or it's not all that bad, or whatever it is. But here is something better. Jesus shares everything with those in his family. And so he shares the benefits of his death that was given to take away sin with you. He took all our wrongdoing down to the grave with him, symbolized by going down to the water. And it's a way of saying, look, it matters. It matters enormously. Let's not play games with ourselves and pretend that it doesn't matter. But he's dealt with it. It means that when I trust in Jesus, I am completely forgiven of everything. I don't have to earn my way into his good books. And then he rose to life again, symbolized by coming out of the water again to show his victory. And when I'm aware, you see, of my failure and my sin, I can look back to my baptism. And if you like, I could post my status. It's the same thing every time. Peter Newton is one with Jesus, who paid for my sin and took it to the grave and sorted it all. I've got new life in him. There's no need to wonder if I'm good enough. There's no need to secretly doubt that I'll be able to keep it up, because it has been dealt with once and for all. Your status is that you are forgiven, adopted, and loved, full stop. With no ifs, no buts, no qualifications. So I might struggle with myself because I'm aware of my failures. I can also struggle with myself because, you know, I don't know where I fit in. I don't know if I've got it in me to be the person that I feel I ought to be, or that I feel I need to be to belong where I want to belong. But your baptism reminds you that you've been joined to Jesus, that you've been adopted into his family, and he shares everything he has with you. So we can answer the questions now. Are you accepted? Well, consider this, which is true of every single Christian. He shares everything he has with those in his family. The love that he receives, God the Father loves you the same as he loves God the Son, Jesus Christ. That should blow your mind. You no longer need to wonder whether you belong, whether you're accepted. Because you do without question, and you always will. You are a part of God's family, a loved member of God's family. I'm going to ask, well, can you do this? Can I keep this up? Jesus shares everything he has with those who are part of his family, who are brought in and adopted. He offers us the resources that we need to begin to change, to be the people that we ought to be, the gift of his Holy Spirit to transform us. So you no longer have to find yourself and look inside and be exhausted trying to be the person you feel you need to be. We do it with Jesus Christ and the resources he provides. So build on this foundation. Because this is solid. This cannot change. Be confident, therefore, in who you are. As someone brought into the family of God by faith in Jesus, and so sharing in every blessing that Jesus himself has. You're sure, you're going to have a lot of questions still to work through as you grow, as you mature. You know, being a teenager can be hard work. But when you feel unsure, come back to this place. Just like Oliver, who I'm sure had a lot of growing and developing still to do, but he could do it so much better knowing his true identity with his adopted dad at his side than if he'd still been trying to build an identity to fit in with a gang of thieves as he tried to belong there. So know where you belong and stand there. So if that is true of you, and it is true of every single follower of Jesus, I want to finish briefly by giving you two ways to grow, which are from the opening verses that we read. What will it mean for you to live as a follower of Jesus, to keep going, holding on to this incredible gift you have in Jesus? You can do that in two ways. You need to grow deep roots down into this hope, and then build up your life on this solid foundation. That's what he says in verses 6 and 7. Now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you'll overflow with thankfulness. You see, if you want a tree to grow strong, it needs strong roots, doesn't it? If you keep a tree in a pot in your garden, it isn't going to grow very big because its roots just can't develop. There, I found that picture as a tree that died, and there's no prizes for guessing why, is there? Kept in a pot, it had nowhere to develop its roots. But if you look across, as you leave the building, look across to the Sprites playing field as you leave later on, and you will see enormously tall trees lining the school grounds. I have looked at those trees with wonder at times before, particularly when we've had really high winds. I've looked at them with a little bit of trepidation. They're so tall, if they go, they're going to go a long way. And yet not one of them has ever fallen. I did a little bit of checking online. There's lots of different figures given, but it seems a reasonable estimate that the spread of a tree's roots outwards are at least equal to its height. So those trees are a lot closer than you think if you include their roots, because they've probably come to somewhere under the car park. And so those trees, although they sway massively in the wind, have never fallen yet. So what does it mean for you to put down roots into Jesus and all he gives you? What does that mean? Well, roots not only, of course, give you strength, they nourish and feed the tree, which is one key aspect of how it's going to grow strong. So in other words, use all the resources God has given us. So that it's a top priority to gather with the church family week by week for worship and to hear God's word opened up. And we need to be reading it carefully and prayerfully through the week too, because this is where we get to know the God whose family we've been adopted into. It's how you're going to grow deeper in your knowledge of him. Be there when we meet for communion, make prayer an integral part of every day, because these are the places where we really depend on God and trust in him for all things. And so deepen our relationship in that way too. It's where we're reminded of our status that we are given, that we are one with Christ, that we are adopted, that we belong to him, and he wants to hear us speak to him as our Father. You might think, well, hang on, coming to church, you know, the Bible, prayer, communion. It's not rocket science, is it? But actually, when you think about it, neither is growing strong trees, is it? It's the daily, ordinary things that slowly, and often without you noticing, feed and nourish the tree until one day you realize you've got a full-grown tree in your garden and no longer the sapling that you planted all those years before. So grow down as you develop your roots, that you may be strong. But grow up too, because in all that you have in Jesus Christ, you have a solid foundation to build on. You have all the resources that you need. So what are you going to do with it? I want to say to you, particularly to our young people who are following Jesus, build something worthwhile in your life. Build something worthwhile in your life. Now, let's be clear. By that, I don't mean that you have to do something spectacular, which is what we perhaps often mistake it to mean. Sometimes we're in danger of thinking it has to be amazing. You know, I want to end all poverty, or I want to be a missionary in the midst of the jungle, or whatever it is. But actually, the ordinary life that takes what I have been given, who I am with my gifts and abilities and personality and opportunities and aims to honor God with that is a beautiful thing that is built in his sight. The life that's given in sacrificial love to my family and to my church and to those who are around me is a beautiful thing in his sight. But you know, constant wondering and worrying about who I am, whether I'm up to the job, all those kinds of things will stop you from doing that. But if you have this solid foundation, you know who you are, brought into the family of God and given all that Jesus shares with his family, that solid foundation is going to free you up to build something worthwhile with your life. So grow down and build up, and your life will flourish in the resources that are given to you by Christ Jesus. What has happened here today tells you who you are. So live in that confidence. Live in that confidence. And by the way, that same confidence is offered freely to absolutely everyone and anyone. It isn't an exclusive offer that's made only to a few or to those who make the grade. It's the same offer that's made to everybody that's addressed in these verses. Those you who have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord. Those who simply come to him to seek his offer that he gives us of forgiveness, of acceptance, of a place in his family, which he offers to every single person. So let me say that if you want to discover more about him and the gifts that he gives, the offer that he makes to every single one of us, please feel very, very free to come and to talk, to ask questions, to join in one of our Christian Explored courses. There's some books out in the foyer which are free to take. You're very welcome to take those. My purpose, you see, Jesus said, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Or in another translation, that they might have life and life in all its fullness. You see, to be joined with Jesus is what we were created for. It's how life is designed to work. It is where we find where we belong, so we can then move out into the world in confidence. And in a world that increasingly seems all at sea, let me invite you to know him and not to be content until you do. Let's just take a moment of reflection and personal prayer, just as we reflect on this passage.